And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. We are thankful for your kindness. We are thankful that you have granted us this high privilege to study a portion of your word, to understand how you want us to think and function on this planet. So, Father, we recognize that the human mind is incapable of concentrating or understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Exodus chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 read as follows in the NIV. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon these people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon these people. And you have not rescued your people at all. Now this passage, no doubt, deals with Moses' questions and declaration directed to the Lord regarding the situation he faced in the process of carrying out the mission the Lord sent him in Egypt. However, we should understand these questions and declarations by remembering the context of this passage, that is, the event that led Moses to his complaint to the Lord in form of questions and declarations. Now, the context of this passage is the pressure Moses felt when Israelite foremen went to Pharaoh to plead for just working conditions, but their request was dismissed, leading in their cursing Moses and Aaron, or wishing the Lord would rain down his punishment on them for their suffering. Thus, Moses was blamed because although the Israelites were suffering as slaves in Egypt, but it was after Moses came back to Egypt to demand the freeing of Israel that things got worse and not better for Israel. Now, the situation Moses faced was one that caused him then to pose two questions in this section that concerns the trouble Israel was experiencing and his commission as God's agent of Israel's deliverance. Furthermore, this experience led him to make assertions about the trouble the declaring of God's message to Pharaoh brought to Israel and about God's seeming inactivity of not bringing his promised deliverance. There is a sense that Moses here was a forerunner of Prophet Habakkuk, that also complained of God's inactivity in the face of evil work by the Babylonians against the covenant people of the Lord Israel. So this section conveys then an unmistakable message that Moses conveyed to the Lord because of the experience of trouble he had witnessed after the Lord, after he delivered God's message to Pharaoh. Now, this message is that carrying out the Lord's instruction brought nothing but trouble to Israel without the deliverance the Lord promised. So, it is from this basic message of the section that we derived the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants me to convey to you. In formulating this message, There are two factors we considered. First, Moses' complaint, although understandable, cannot be recommended, or it cannot be commended. Now we said it because the Lord had given him assurances with miracles that should have propelled him to greater trust of the Lord in the face of great trouble for Israel. Now truly, Moses failed in a way that we often fail, despite our experiencing of God's goodness and faithfulness. Nevertheless, the fact remains that it is a failure on his part to be complaining the way he did. Now we can understand his plight, but we should not emulate his failure, since the scripture informs us that we are to learn from the failures of those recorded in the scripture. Now one thing that many times we think, God spoke to these people directly, and so we think maybe they should be in a better position than we are. That's not really the case, because we have more information than they had. God will deal with them on a segmented basis. But here now we have a whole lot more than they did. Sure, God talked to them in person. So that's one factor that, yes, we can, his complaint cannot be commended. Second, we are blessed in that we have the full narrative of how everything went down. By this we mean we have full details in the book of Exodus of everything that happened that in the end that led to Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Now Moses knew that the Lord would do what he promised, but was shaken up in his faith when that did not happen immediately. But we know that the Lord finally kept his promise of deliverance of Israel from slavery. Now, because of our knowledge of how everything played out in the book of Exodus and in the history of Israel in Egypt, the message the Holy Spirit wants me to deliver to you includes a statement that takes into consideration the finality of God's activity with Israel that led to their freedom from slavery. So these two factors then help in the formulating of the message of this section. So, the message I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to communicate to you is this. Doing what the Lord instructs may temporarily bring trouble, but rest assured that the Lord will in the end bring deliverance to you. Let me repeat that. Doing what the Lord instructs may temporarily bring trouble, but rest assured that the Lord will in the end bring deliverance to you. Now it is this message that we will expound by making two major assertions that will help to understand the message. The first major assertion is this. You may be tempted to question the Lord about your suffering and your relationship with Him when things do not go the way you expect. That is an assertion. That you may be tempted to do that. But resist that urge so you will not be like Moses who questioned the Lord. And when I say this, again I go back to, we have what they didn't have. We now have a fuller revelation of God in many, many ways. All given in one compact book, more or less. When do we have it? So, we do not need to repeat their failures. I know we do, but it's not because we don't have a warning against it. So, this first assertion then simply says, you may be tempted to question the Lord about your suffering and your relationship with Him when things do not go as you expect. But resist that urge, so you will know, you will not be like Moses, who questioned the Lord. He questioned the Lord in his prayer. That Moses questioned the Lord through prayer is indicated in the first sentence of Exodus 5 verse 22, when it says, Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh Lord. Now our English versions convey that the word Lord is translated from two different Hebrew words by capitalizing or using uppercase all the way in one and not the other. Now the capitalized Lord is translated from a Hebrew word Yahweh. It's a secret tetragrammaton that's not really pronounced, but the way we pronounce it is Yahweh, which is the name of God of Israel, while the uncapitalized Lord is translated from a Hebrew word Adonai, that means Master, Lord. But it is used as a title for the true God, probably with a focus on His authority and majesty. Now the sentence, Moses returned to the Lord, is one that reports something that results from a previous action in the preceding section. However, it's not easy to recognize that this sentence expressed what resulted from a previous event, since the translators of the NIV and many of our English versions did not translate a Hebrew particle that begins the Hebrew sentence that is often translated and in the English versions. Now, although some interpret it as a matter of transition to something else, some English versions translated it with the word then in this particular verse. Now the use of then leaves the English reader wondering if then means after that or therefore. Now the context indicates that both meanings are applicable in our verse. Now this is because what is stated is the next thing that happened as a result of Israelite foremen blaming Moses for their trouble of a worsening working conditions regarding the making of bricks. Now Moses had met with the Israelite foremen who had gone to appeal to Pharaoh, although their working conditions he made them near Pharaoh's residence. And so following the event of blaming him for Israel's trouble, Moses no doubt returned to the Lord in prayer. But he's returned to a location where he prayed to the Lord. That's what we do know. He returned. Now you see, the word returned is translated from a Hebrew word that means to come back to a previous point from which one departed. The word may also mean to go back to a person as an instruction of the Lord to Balaam to return to Balak to deliver his message to him in Numbers 23 verse 5. Numbers Numbers 23, verse 5. It reads, "The Lord put a message in Balaam's mouth and said, 'Go back,'" that's a Hebrew word, "to Balak and give him this message." Now, to return to the Lord in some context may simply mean to repent. To repent. It is in this sense of repentance that our Hebrew word is used to describe Israel's failure to return to their Lord in repentance to seek Him, as described in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3 reads, "O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction." Hardhead. And that's some of the things that happen when we have to come to a point where the Lord will deal with us so that His full wrath, in a sense, will be released. And in some cases, people warn us, tell us, we get stubborn, we don't listen. We don't listen. That's what Israel was doing. So that's why I say, they made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. In the end, He sent them all away. Now the verbal phrase, though, "refused to repent," it's literally, "have refused to turn back." Have refused to turn back. Now, in our passage of Exodus chapter 5, verse 22, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of returning to someone. Now, in this case, Moses returned to the Lord, not in the sense that he had abandoned the Lord to begin with, but he did so in prayer. Now, the word "return" that is used in our verse then indicates that Moses probably had a specific location where he prayed to the Lord while in Egypt. In other words, he had a particular spot. And some of us have the same, where every morning or evening you go to that place, you stay and spend time and pray. Now, for unless this was the case with Moses, though, he would have immediately prayed to the Lord, since the Lord will hear him, or hear his prayers, regardless of where he was. Now, it does not seem to be Moses' practice to pray to the Lord in the presence of the Egyptians, since several times when Pharaoh requested prayer, he did that after he left his presence, as for example, in Pharaoh's request regarding the cessation of the plague of flies, as recorded in Exodus chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. Now, you see, sometimes because of being involved in religion, for those of you on the internet, we have a little problem with our tablet.
It's just not connected to the TV.
It's not.
You just go on.
Well, if you don't, just leave it. Forget it then. I just have to call out the verses and you write something. We have some problem. And we can't fix it now. So we'll just continue. Exodus chapter 8. Verses 29 through 30. And the comment I was making is, before I read this, many times, you know, because of religiosity, people, they say, well, we can pray in the public the way we want this and all that. Yes. Sometimes, it's nothing but religion. Because we like the easy stuff, as they say. Those things that are outward show that mean nothing. Now, Moses wasn't that kind of person. Prayer was something special to him. He wouldn't do it before an unbeliever. But we want to pray anywhere. It doesn't matter if we're praying with unbelievers. But Moses wasn't that kind of person. So, Exodus chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, read this way. Moses answered, as soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord. And tomorrow, the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifice to the Lord. Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. So he didn't pray before an unbeliever. He went home and he prayed and God answered. Now that's unbeliever. On the other hand, though, when the Israelites complained to Moses in the desert for lack of water, he seemed to have prayed where he was because he was in the midst of those, in quotes, should be believers that left Egypt. This we can get from Exodus chapter 17, verse 4. Exodus chapter 17, verse 4. Okay, Exodus chapter 17, verse 4 reads, then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. So he prayed in the presence. So the point is that Moses, while in Egypt, seemed to have a special location in his residence where he prayed to the Lord that warranted him to return to that location to pray. Now, by the way, Moses did one thing a believer should do in time of trouble or crisis, which is to appeal to the Lord in prayer. When in trouble, you should approach the throne of grace with the assurance that if you are in right spiritual condition, the Lord will answer you. Of course, prayer is one thing. You should also apply the appropriate doctrine to your trouble or crisis, such as recognizing a simple truth that God is in control of all things that take place on the planet. That's a simple truth that you can trust in time of crisis. And that hopefully will help to start calming you down. Now, Moses' prayer was not the typical prayer of petitioning the Lord, but of complaining to him. His first complaint is that the Lord had brought trouble to the Israelites. This he presented in form of his first question in Exodus, that where we're starting, chapter 5, verse 22, where he says, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Now this question is one directed to the Lord in prayer because the address, O Lord, conveys a sense of prayer, so of speaking to God in prayer. Now, of course, once we speak to God, we're praying. Doesn't matter where you are. Whatever position, once you start speaking to Him, you're praying. So that's what Moses did. Now, Moses' first complaint to the Lord is that he brought hardship to the Israelites, for they are the ones he met in the phrase, "these people, these people." Now, the trouble Moses had in mind was the hardship that the Israelites faced, in that their working conditions had worsened since they not only had to make a certain number of bricks daily, but they had to supply their own straw that are required to make the bricks. In effect, Moses complained that the Lord was hurting or harming the Israelites because of the hardship they faced. Now, we indicated that Moses' complaint concerns hardship or intense suffering brought to Israel as a result of his message to Pharaoh, because the expression "brought trouble" is translated from a Hebrew word that means to be bad. To be bad. Now, in the Hebrew form, what we call the Hebrew form, we call hefel, that the Hebrew word is used in our passage, it means to do evil or to treat badly, as the word is used in the charge of the Lord against Israel through his prophet in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. And when you get to Jeremiah, put your marker there, because I go to, after two more passages, I eventually will come back to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22, it reads, "My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good." So here, we find it in the sense of skill to do evil, our Hebrew word is used. Now the word also, the Hebrew word, may mean to hurt, or to do an injury to someone, as in the loss, the promise of the Lord to Israel, that if they do not become involved in idolatry, he will not harm them. In other words, as long as Israel was not involved in idolatry, the Lord promised that he would not harm them. As in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 6 reads, "Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you." In other words, not involved in idolatry, you have nothing to fear from me. That's what God is telling them. Now, when Israel sins, the Lord will hurt them, so that the word, the Hebrew word, is translated, bring disaster, as in Joshua chapter 24, verse 20. Joshua chapter 24, we look at verse 20. The book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 20. He reads, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster," that's a Hebrew word, "and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." Now in our passage of Exodus 5 verse 22, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of to hurt. To hurt. So that Moses' complaint to the Lord is that he harmed Israel and that he had put them into a position where life has become more difficult. Now Moses' first complaint indicates he recognized that the Lord is sovereignly in control of all things. Now bear in mind that it was Pharaoh who made life of the Israelites difficult by changing their working condition of requiring them to meet the same daily quota of bricks without supplying the straw needed. But Moses did not credit Pharaoh at this point, but attributed Pharaoh's action to the Lord. Now, it is difficult for most of us to recognize that the Lord is in control of all things, but not with Moses. Therefore, he complained that the Lord made life difficult for Israel. He didn't say Pharaoh. Eventually, we'll see him make reference to Pharaoh, and I explain that later. But he said, "Lord, you do it. Look at what you're doing to us. You've made life difficult for us." Now, it's not difficult to understand Moses' complaint that the Lord made life difficult for Israel, since it is because of God's message to Pharaoh that things took a turn for the worse at that time for Israel. Hence, Moses complained in the form of the first questions that we have considered. Now, Moses' first complaint was still in his mind when he asked his second question to the Lord regarding his commissioning him as his agent of deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt in the second question of Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. Go back where we started in the second question. Still put your marker in Jeremiah. Here is the second question. In Exodus 5, verse 22, he said, "Is this why you sent me?" Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "Why this have you sent me?" Now, this second question seems stronger than the first because the pronoun "this" is repeated in the Hebrew. So, this second question of Moses to the Lord is his way of complaining to him that the trouble that Israel was undergoing is contrary to what the Lord told him when he commissioned him to return to Egypt. That's why he was complaining. See, the Lord assured him that he will be successful in his mission of delivering Israel from Egypt. But the events that have developed indicated otherwise. Thus, Moses in this second question is saying to the Lord that it does not seem to him that the Lord was doing what he said he would do. And so, he wondered if his commission was really true. See, Moses at this point is like most of us. When we meet any obstacle in cause of carrying out God's will, we wonder if we are in His will. We do not expect obstacles as we carry God's will. My friend, that's wrong. It's a wrong expectation to think that just because you are doing God's will, everything is going to go smooth. If you do that, you don't know anything about God, and you don't know anything about the devil. You don't know that we're still in a war controlled by Him. God is sovereignly in control. Satan is still controlling. Under Him, of course. Now, here's the thing. We should be aware that God does not give us all the details of what we transfer in course of doing His will, or that sometimes we do not pay attention, close attention, to what the Lord says to us. Like I'm saying, many Christians who are devoted, they have this idea, I should never have problem. You don't read the Bible, really. I know you do, but this is just a way to make you know how hard that is. That means you don't read the Bible. If you just say, oh yeah, I'm devoted to it, everything should go smooth. So, what I'm saying is, sometimes we do not pay close attention to what the Lord has said to us. Now, this was Moses' problem. True, the Lord did not tell Moses in direct words that things will get rough first before they get better in terms of Israel's deliverance from Egypt. But he informed him. Now, here's what I'm saying, that sometimes we hear part of what we want to hear. We don't hear it fully. And that's what gets us into trouble. He informed him, the Lord informed him, that Pharaoh will resist his message at first before he will allow Israel to depart from Egypt. If he had remembered that, then when he saw that, he said, okay, that's what he told me to begin with. They didn't remember that. That's about how we all function. Now, understanding of this information, like I said, should have enabled Moses not to be discouraged at what was happening to Israel. Anyway, the point is that Moses complained to the Lord for the hardship of the Israelites that they were experiencing, which was contrary to what he expected from the Lord who sent him to Pharaoh. I know many times we say we expect something to go this way, and if it doesn't go, we get disappointed. Now I've explained to you during the study of the sovereign plan of God that that's the wrong way to look at things, because you don't know what is God's plan. You don't really know ahead of time. So you may expect it should be this way, but it's not what he had in his plan. So you can't say, I'm disappointed, because you don't know what's already in the plan until he works it out. Now, in any event, the first major assertion of the message of the passage that we're considering is this, that you may be tempted to question the Lord about your suffering and your relationship with Him when things do not go as you expect. But resist that urge so you will not be like Moses, who questioned the Lord about Israel's hardship and mission. So that brings us to the second major assertion of this passage, or the message that we're examining. A second major assertion of the message of the passage of Exodus 5, verses 22 through 23 that we are considering is this, that declaring the Lord's word may bring you trouble, so that you may think the Lord will not deliver you, but You should trust his will so that you will not be like Moses because of his declaration stated in the passage we're considering. In other words, you talk about God's word, you say something God says, that may get you into trouble. But trust him that he will rescue you, as we will be seeing as we continue with the study. Now, Moses' first declaration is really an observation that speaking in the Lord's name brought trouble to Israel, as in the first part of verse 23 where we're starting, Exodus 5 verse 23. The first part of it says, ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon his people. He has brought trouble upon his people. Now, as you read this in this sentence, Moses actually focused on three factors that are central to his justification to the Lord for his first complaint. He's, in other words, he's going to say, okay, Lord, I'm complaining, but here are my reason for complaining to you. So this is what I'm saying. There are three factors to that. The first factor is that of timing. Timing. It is this factor that is given in the clause, for ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak. Now the phrase, ever since, is the way most of our English versions convey the sense of time in the sentence that we're considering. Although literally, the Hebrew reads this way. And from then. That's what the Hebrew reads. And from then. Now the literal word and that I've used, that is omitted in most of our English versions, is translated from a Hebrew particle that we mentioned before, that is often translated and in the English versions. But in its usage, at the beginning of the Hebrew line of verse 23, it seems that it was used as a marker of reason so that it may be translated because, so that the phrase of ever since of the NIV may be translated because from then. So it is fitting that Moses used the Hebrew particle as a marker of reason, since when we pray, we need to justify our prayers. Now in case of Moses, his prayer to the Lord is really one of complaint. Therefore, it was necessary for him to provide reasons for the complaint he gave in verse 22. Hence, we believe that the Hebrew particle is used to introduce the reason Moses explained to the Lord regarding the difficulty Israel was experiencing. So to explain himself, Moses linked his explanation to a time factor in the phrase ever since of the NIV. Now the implication is that Israel was suffering, but that it was intensified after Moses delivered God's message to Pharaoh. Now the second factor is Moses' focus in his explanation really is the name of the Lord in the phrase, look at verse 23, where it says, in your name, in your name. Now the word name is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to the proper designation of a person or a thing. The word may mean reputation, renown, or fame, as it is used to describe the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 20. Jeremiah Jeremiah. Chapter 32, verse 20. He reads, "You performed miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt. I have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind. I have gained renown that is still yours." Now you can say, "have gained the reputation," same thing as renown. Now in our passage of Exodus 5:23, the Hebrew word shem is used in the sense of special identification of the God of Israel, that is the name Yahweh. "For it is this special name of the Lord by which Moses identified him to Pharaoh that Pharaoh denied of knowing or hearing." So Moses, in using the phrase "in your name," probably intended to convey that he approached Pharaoh with a name that sets the Lord apart from all the gods worshipped in Egypt. Now Moses reminds the Lord, in effect, that it was because of his name, his special, that Pharaoh did not recognize him, and so the intensification of the suffering of the Israelites in Egypt. Now there's probably the implication that Moses pleaded the Lord to prove himself to be true. He said, "in your name." I mean, he said, "now you show that you're true God." Now the third factor, Moses' focus in providing his justification for his complaint, is the hardship of Israel, as in the clause of Exodus 5, verse 23, where we're studying. He says, "He has brought trouble upon these people." He has brought trouble upon these people. Now Moses here now indicated that Pharaoh afflicted suffering on Israel. Recall that in verse 22, Moses indicated that the Lord was the one that brought trouble or difficulty on Israel. But this time, he said it was Pharaoh. Was Moses confused? How can he say the Lord brought it? Now he says Pharaoh. Was he confused? No. He recognized that Pharaoh was the agent of the Lord in bringing trouble to Israel. That's why he was recognizing now. So Moses recognized that although God could directly bring hardship, but he used an agent, Pharaoh. Thus, Moses recognized that while the Lord is absolutely in control of all things, he often uses human agents to bring about his purpose. No human being can do anything unless the Lord sanctions whatever it is. It is this reality that Moses recognized when he complained of the trouble Pharaoh has brought to bear on the Israelites. In effect, Moses recognized Pharaoh as the immediate cause of Israel's trouble, but the Lord is the ultimate cause. That's what he's here recognizing. Now the reason Moses gave for his complaint to the Lord concerns suffering, because of speaking in his name. Now this is something that every believer should recognize as factual. I know we don't want to hear that, but that is the reality of being a believer in the devil's world. Believers will suffer when we proclaim God's message. This is part of the reason most of us pastors are not teaching the Bible, because we're afraid of suffering because of declaring God's message. But we should be clear though, that it is not merely speaking in God's name that brings trouble to believers. It is speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Satan is not concerned with the generic use of the term God, but with the use of the name Jesus Christ, since that is the only name that is associated with salvation. Therefore, when we proclaim God's message in the name of Jesus Christ, that is what draws fire from Satan and his agents. That the Lord Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, was clear that believers will suffer because of him. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 reads, "Blessed or blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In other words, the Lord didn't say, "Okay, I'm going to stop it." He didn't say that. He said, "Rejoice, because something is going to happen in the future." That's reward. Now, the phrase "because of me" of verse 11 here is tantamount to saying "in the name of Jesus Christ." It is as we preach Jesus Christ that we suffer. Now, read the book of Acts and you will discover that it was because of the preaching in the name of Jesus Christ that the early church was persecuted. Now take the prohibition of the religious leaders of Israel to the disciples in Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. It reads, "Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Hence then, Acts 4:18 says that. So, declaring God's word in the name of Jesus Christ will bring suffering. We can't run away from that. Now, suffering, however, should never lead you to conclude that the Lord does not care about you or have abandoned you. Now, this was what Moses did in his second declaration in the passage that we're considering. He declared that the Lord had not delivered Israel, as he then perceived in the last clause of Exodus 5 verse 23, where it says, "And you have not rescued your people at all." See, Moses was emphatic in this declaration, as the Hebrew construction reveals, because the sentence is more literally from the Hebrew this way: "Delivering, you have not delivered." That's how the Hebrew actually reads. "Delivering, you have not delivered at all." Now, which is really a Hebrew expression that is intended to emphasize action. Thus, Moses indicated that the Lord, at the time of his complaint, did not deliver Israel as a promise. So anyway, we use the word "deliver," that because that's another meaning of the Hebrew word used. For the word "rescued" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form, hithil, that the word is used in our passage, is used overwhelmingly with God as a subject. It has the general meaning of snatching away or freeing from the grip of someone or some distress. However, it has several nuances. It may mean to remove, take away, to snatch away, as Jacob used the word to explain to his wives that the Lord had taken away their father's livestock and gave it to him in Genesis chapter 31 verse 9. Genesis chapter 31 verse 9, jot it down, I'm not going to read it. Now, it may mean, though, the Hebrew word may mean to rescue or recover, as it is used in the rescue David mounted to recover his family and property, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 8. It reads, "And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?'" Now, pursue them, he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." Now, the word also may mean deliver from. Say something like deliver from debt, or even deliver from enemies and troubles. Now, so that's sometimes you find the word translate saved in our English Bible. Now, the Hebrew word may be used really in the sense of deliverance then from sin and guilt. But in our passage, it is used in the sense of physical deliverance. So the fact is that Moses complained that at the time he prayed to the Lord, that God had done nothing towards his promise of delivering the Israelites from Egypt. Instead, their suffering intensified. Now we know that this assertion was certainly premature, since the Lord eventually delivered Israel from Egypt according to his own timing and events. Therefore, a message we want to deliver to you is that you should not, because you meet difficulties in your Christian struggles, or because you have not experienced immediate deliverance, conclude that the Lord will not rescue or deliver you from whatever you face. Now, the Lord's promise cannot fail. For example, his promised deliverance in Psalms chapter 34, verse 19. Psalms chapter 34, verse 19. Again, Psalms 34, verse 19. This is a promise you can hang your hat upon. Psalms 34, verse 19 says, "A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." So you can claim this promise when you face difficulties, especially because of your faith. The Lord will deliver you, unless, of course, you are allotted time on this planet is up. If it is, you go home. No amount of prayer, no amount of anything will keep that from happening. So in any event, the message of Exodus chapter 5, verses 22-23 that we leave with you this evening, again, is this: doing what the Lord instructs may temporarily bring trouble, but rest assured that the Lord will in the end bring deliverance to you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word and your promises to us. We know that you're a God we can count upon. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us so that when we meet difficulties, we'll be firm, knowing that you will never waver from your promise. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.